The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Why don't we stand together and read God's Word and find Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Don't forget about the service this afternoon at 3 o'clock. And it will be our final afternoon service, and we're looking forward to it. And Brother Christensen will be preaching, and that will be a great blessing. Philippians chapter number 2, and let's look at verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and challenge us this morning. And I pray, Father, that when we leave this place, Father, that we would be able to say in each of our hearts and lives, "It's been good to be in the house of the Lord." And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you can remember back to 1975? Now, I know some of you said, "Man, I wasn't even born yet." I know, but some of us were. But how many of you can remember back in 1975? Can you remember that far back? Well, in that year, in Bolingbrook, Illinois, opened up the very first indoor amusement park called Old Chicago. It had a Ferris wheel, had log rides, it had train rides, it had bumper cars, it had roller coasters. I mean, it had Chicago hot dogs and cotton candy, and it had popcorn. It had everything that a normal amusement park, but it was on the inside. Now listen, on the inside of this amusement park had one of the very first upside down roller coasters. And I remember I was 15 years old, and I went on that roller coaster with my girlfriend, and I still in my body bear the marks of that ride. And of course, that girlfriend of mine is my wife now after 32 years. And now we didn't get married in 1975. But we enjoyed that ride together. Now think about this. Today we are living in a world that is upside down. Some of the basic principles that made this country great and what this country is founded upon have been forsaken and even forgotten. Some verses in the Old Testament and even in the New kind of describe some of the conditions in Bible times regarding some nations that kind of went on a decline. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." Think about this. "She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God." Isaiah, writing to the people of Israel, said this in Isaiah 59 and verse 14. "And judgment is turned backward. Justice standeth far off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Asaph, in Psalms 82, writes this about the leaders of his day. "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are out of course." Paul, in the New Testament now, writing to Timothy. And he says this in Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Sounds like us today, doesn't it? We are living in a world that is upside down. Truth has been thrown aside. Men are deciding what's right and wrong in their own mind and heart. Wrong is called right, and right is called wrong. As Christ followers, we are called to live right side up in this upside down world. Now the question is, how can we accomplish that? How can we live right side up when this world is upside down? And this morning we're going to look at three principles that I pray that will help us to live right side up. So let's dive into this together, and let's look at verse number 12, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We see, first of all, a consistent resolve. We see, first of all, an example to exalt. And this example is found in this first word where it says, "Wherefore." And Paul is referring back to what he already explained about Jesus Christ, where the Bible says in verse number 5, "Let this mind be also in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ left us a perfect example that we ought to follow. We see this in three specific areas. We see it in his humility, we see it in his submission, and also we see it in his obedience. Now think for a moment. In his incarnation, Jesus did not cling to his equality with God the Father, but he emptied of himself of his divine rights. He became a servant to the will of the Father, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the Father's will completely and also perfectly. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible tells us, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Here it is. Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Man, what a challenge to every believer this morning to follow the example, the biblical example that Jesus Christ had left for us, to walk in his steps. But then also we see an encouragement to embrace. Paul was well aware of these Christ followers that they would have the tendency to grow weary and to encounter discouragement in their Christian walk. How about you? Do you find some discouragement? Do you get a little bit weary in the Christian life? Trying to live right side up in an upside down world? Well, Paul offers some encouragement to these believers in two specific ways. The Bible says here in verse number 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved." And that's an endearing word. Paul wanted to communicate his love and his appreciation, and he was trying to encourage them to communicate his love to these fellow believers at Philippi. Later on in this same book, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1, once again we find Paul trying to communicate his love and appreciation to these believers, where he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." You know, as believers, our takeaway is this. We need to realize that as we travel through this Christian life, we're going to encounter some difficulties. We're going to encounter some weariness. We're going to be discouraged from time to time. But remember, God loves you. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. That kind of pumps me up to continue in my Christian life, realizing that God loves me. But not only that, but Paul also then tells these believers at Philippi that he encourages them and commends them for their obedience. I love this, where he says, "As ye have always obeyed." Wow. What a testimony. These believers, man, Paul looked at them and said, "Man, you have the tendency of just always obeying the truth of God's word." But I tell you what, I have to be honest with you, I'm not there yet. I'm still kind of growing in that area. I'm not always doing the right thing. And I'm sure some of you, maybe one or two, might be struggling in that same area where you're not always doing the right thing. But Paul says, as you have always obeyed, and then he says this, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now think for a moment. Your kids, when you're home with your kids and your kids are interacting with one another, their siblings, and while mom and dad are present, the kids live at a certain standard, don't they? They try to obey, they try to be kind and considerate of one another. Every once in a while, you'll hear the kids bickering and fighting, and you go upstairs to the room, and as soon as you walk into that room, it's amazing how the kids stop. Just by your presence. But Paul said this, listen, these believers at Philippi, not only are they obedient while I'm present, but now much more in my absence, they have a heart for God. They have a desire of wanting to live and please the Lord with a heart of obedience. Man, what a challenge to each and every one of us. And the Bible tells us in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, John says this, I have no greater joy than to know and to hear that my children are walking in the truth. But then we see an exercise to engage. And this is where it gets pretty interesting. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 12 again. He says, wherefore, my beloved, he said, as you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Then he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now we need to notice, right off the bat right here, God's word's not telling us to work for our salvation. We all realize that salvation is a work of God's grace towards mankind. What Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood, he died. 3 days later, he resurrected from the grave. Through that act of love, he purchased for us salvation. And mankind can be redeemed from their sin through the power of the cross. As we heard this morning, the chains are broken by Christ. Now, that's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. But it's a wonderful gift that God offers to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible is telling us now that once we accept that wonderful gift of salvation, we are to work out what he has put in. That phrase, work out, means working something through to its full completion. This particular expression was used to describe those that worked in the mines. You know, up here in Rosemont, they have some gold mines up there. And what they did at one time, they went in there and they mined the gold out of those mountains, what was already in them. And we need to realize that at salvation, God has given to us a wonderful gift. It's called his Holy Spirit, and he dwells within each and every believer. And the Bible's challenging us to work out what he has already put in. This past week, I had the wonderful privilege and joy to make a visit to one of our faithful members of our church, Brother and Mrs. Van Dam. And the Van Dam's Brother Van Dam is suffering and battling cancer right now and going through treatments. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship and read scriptures, we prayed, and just had a great time together. They live about maybe 6 or 7 miles east of us, and this is amazing. They have a dairy farm, and they have about 5,000 to 6,000 heads of cattle. Now, most of you know I'm from Chicago. I am a city slicker, okay? And I tell you what, whenever I get close to a farm, man, I get nervous. And the reason why is because I don't understand all that stuff. I don't understand how it all works. But boy, he was telling us how with every day they would have to go out and milk those cows. They had to work out what was already in them. Now, I didn't know that. Man, I thought you just go to Walmart and see the chocolate milk on the shelf, the regular milk, and just buy it. I didn't realize that they had to work that out every single day. Now listen, some of you have been saved for a while. And you say, man, I've been working at this. But listen, you have been, but you need to continue to work it out. It's a continual process. It's perpetual. It's not something you do one time in your life. It's an everyday activity that we need to work out what God has already put into our lives. The term work out is working out what the Redeemer has already put in us at salvation. I love what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where the Bible says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little." That's my life verse right there. And all God's people said, amen. But it says, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Listen, what we need to realize is that we need to work out what God's put in us. That word exercise is the Greek word where we get the English word gymnasium. Now, it's like an Olympian that spends hours upon hours in the gym preparing for that athletic contest. Boy, I remember reading a little bit about Michael Phelps and how many hours that he spent in the swimming pool swimming. Unbelievable. He's sick. I mean, just hours, days upon days, years upon years, getting in the water and swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming. You know, he was working out. He was exercising. You know what, spiritually speaking? We need to do that. We need to jump into the spiritual gym. And we need to work our spiritual muscles. And we need to build them. And the Bible even gives us a motivation and why we should do that. The Bible tells us in that latter part of that verse, we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Now we know fear means having a sense of awe, a reverence, and being afraid. Of what? One day we will all stand before God. And each and every one of us will give an account to the Lord. Number one, either for our sin, if you're not saved, you'll give an account of your sin. And guess what? You'll be found guilty. As a believer, we will not stand and give an account for our sin because our sin has been nailed to the cross. Amen. But we will stand and give an account for our works after salvation. Boy, when I think of that, man, I'll be honest with you, there's a little fear there. I want to make sure that my works, that my motivation for my works is out of a pure heart and is out of love and obedience to God and to His Word. But not only should we serve Him out of fear, but also trembling. Just, being scared. Just being frightful. Wow. One day, I will stand before God. So we see a consistent resolve. But then second of all, we see a constructive reality. I love this verse. Verse number 13. It's a short verse. So let's read it together as a church, okay? Philippians 2:13. Ready? Begin. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever try to imitate somebody before? Yeah, maybe for me, I love sports. And growing up, I loved playing baseball. Man, I started playing baseball, I guess this is before T-ball. That's how old I am. I'm probably about 5 or 6 years old. Man, I started playing Little League. And I was in the peewees and the minors and the majors and the seniors. Man, I played, went out for a high school team. And man, I just love playing baseball. Now, one of my favorite ball players, okay, I know you all pray for me. And I'm a Cubs fan, and so one of my favorite players was Billy Williams. Billy Williams was a left-handed player for the Cubs. He played right field, and he batted left-handed, and I'm left-handed, I batted left-handed. And so I would watch Billy Williams. He was known, he was called Sweet Swinging Billy Williams. Man, he had a perfect swing. And what he would used to do before he got up the bat, there would be the on deck circle. Thank you. Stand on my preaching. And the on deck circle. And what he would do is he would stand on the on deck circle and he would spit, and then he would swing the bat and he would hit the spit. And he would do it every single time. WGN, they would zero in on him. He would spit. He'd hit, and spit would go splattered everywhere. And what he was doing, he was getting his eyes and hands working together. And boy, he used to do it. So I thought, man, I'm going to do that. So I'm on the on-deck circle, and nice bit. I'm swing and miss. Strike one, I'm saying. So I got to do a little bit more. Rins, miss it again. Strike two. Had to get a bigger one, so I didn't want to miss this one. And boom. And you want to know something? I'll tell you what, it was frustrating. I didn't hit that spit all the time. Now think about it. God's telling us through his word that we need to follow the example of our perfect Savior. Now one says, listen, that's overwhelming. And it's almost like, you know, it could be pretty prideful. Yeah, I'm walking in Jesus' steps. Oh, are you? I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, it's not by imitation, but by incarnation. Christ liveth in me. Grace is the disposition created by the Holy Spirit to generate in us the passion and the power to please God. God's amazing grace. Now, I don't know about you, but look at that verse. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. There's the passion. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes in my life, I don't have the passion. I don't have the desire to do what God's called me to do. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes I don't have it. Guess what? I need God's grace at that time. To generate that desire, that want to. And then not only does God generate that want to, that desire, that passion, but then he says, not only do I give you that will, but then also he says, I will give you what? He said, I will give you that to do, that power, then to please God. So listen, God's Holy Spirit, as he works in our lives, listen, he gives us the passion, but then also the power, the ability to please God. Now, you may ask yourself this question, are you pleasing God in every area of your life? I mean, you know, sometimes, let's be honest, you know, sometimes, you know, we don't want to go to church. Will you be here at 3:00 this afternoon? Well, I just don't have that want to. Well, guess what? You need God's grace. You create that desire, that passion. How about in the area of forgiveness? Do you have somebody that you should forgive? Well, I just don't want to. Well, I know what you don't want to do, but you need God's grace to give you that desire to forgive. How about in the area of tithing and giving unto the Lord? Well, I just don't want to. No, we need God's grace to give us that want to. Well, I don't want to be, you know, loving, you know, my enemies and doing good unto those that, you know, despitefully take advantage of me. We need God's grace to create that desire. And then he gives us the ability to do his will. Let's look at the source for every believer. Zechariah says it very clearly in Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is not the word, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8. And be not drunk with wine, but it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now here, listen. We've noticed man's responsibility. Here it is. Hey, our responsibility is to go into the gym, and we need to work out what God's already put in. That is our responsibility. That's something that you can do. That's something that I can do. We need to get into that spiritual gym, and we need to exercise. We got to work it out. That is man's responsibility. But on the flip side over here, God gives us the resource. And it's his Holy Spirit. Man, what a beautiful combination of the two. It's not all man. Listen, and it's not all God. It's God giving us what we need and you and I exercising to fulfill His will and purpose in and through our lives. I have something in this pulpit that every one of you probably know what it is. It's a cell phone. And I know as we look at our cell phone, one of the things that we do is throughout the day, we look at the battery. And we look at it and say, whoa, 10%. And what do we do then? Hey, honey, where's the charger at? Right? Hey, my wife normally says, oh, you had it last. I said, no, honey, I thought you had it. You know where it's at? And boy, I tell you what, you start, you're on a search. Huh? It's like a hidden treasure. Man, you're looking for that power cord, and you got to plug it into a source. The reason why, because you want to power up. And isn't it frustrating when you're just out and about in the community, and maybe you're at work, you're on a business trip, and you've been using your phone a lot, and all of a sudden you hear a little beep, and it gives you a warning sign. In 5 seconds, your phone is going to die. And then what do? Hey, I got to call you back. My phone's about ready to die. Right? And then you run for what? A cord, power. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had a power gauge spiritually hooked up to you right now, would it be full? Or would it be, whoa, the red light's on? And the sad thing is this, most Christians live like that. They live in their own strength when they have the ability to tap into the greatest resource in all this world to live a supernatural life, and is God and His Word. We see the source for every believer. Then we see the solitude for every believer. I love the verse where the Bible tells us in Psalms 46 and verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. I have a 2-year-old, not grandchild. Because I know you're scratching your head. Wait, he said, you were alive in 1975 and you have a 2-year-old? My grandchild. I'll tell you what, 2-year-olds, they have a lot of energy. They don't understand about being still. Man, somebody had to put Velcro right here and plop her down because little Allie, man, she's raring to go. You want to know something? Listen, God says this to us, that we need to learn how to be still. We need to learn how to turn off all these devices and turn on one device, His Word. And boy, I tell you what, just like, you know, my relationship with my wife, there's times that we need to pull aside and we just need to spend time together. We call it couch time. And we sit down, we talk, we nurture one another, and we strengthen, and we just have meaningful conversation. You know why? Because our marriage needs that. And we need that time alone. We need that solitude time where it's just the two of us talking and sharing. And may I say this, spiritually speaking, we need that. We need that time that we can pull away and spend time in God's Word, that we would read it and allow God to use it to speak to our hearts. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 19 that His Word is more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey. The Bible says in verse number 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, God's wonderful promises, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Man, we need to make sure that we have a daily intake of God's Word. And I love what Job says. He says, neither have I hid back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than the necessary food. Job just basically said, hey, I'm not going to allow food to get in my way from spending time with God. You know, we might say, I'm not going to allow ESPN getting away with me so I'm spending time with God's Word or the cooking station or whatever, the computer. I'm not going to allow those distractions to keep me away from the truth of God's Word because I need God to speak to me. But then prayer, when we talk to God. I love what Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says. And when they had prayed, of course, talking about this early church. And I wonder, could it be said of Lancaster Baptist Church? And as they prayed, did you pray before you came today and say, Lord, speak to my heart? Lord, bless those that are singing. Lord, speak. Allow the word to really to find my heart, and may you minister to me. But now do we see that the source for every believer is the Holy Spirit of God, and the solitude of every believer is spending time in God's word and in prayer and practicing his presence. But also we see the suffering of the believer. I believe the verses in your notes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12, where the Bible says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But look at the next verse. But rejoice. Wow. And you're going through the fires. Man, you got pressure and you're getting pulled, and boy, it just feels so heavy. And the Bible says, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. One thing about trials, and we've encountered some and throughout my life and my married life, we've had some difficulties. We've encountered them. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing. God knows what you're going through. And God knows how much he can put on your plate. And God knows how much you can handle and what you can't handle. It was like this a couple years ago. I was making this flight, and it was a smaller, long type of plane, and it had two seats on one side and two seats on the other side and a roll and an aisleway. And that was it. It wasn't a real big plane. And I remember getting on that plane. The plane was packed out, and the lady said, here we're having some problems. The plane is not balanced. The weight's not balanced. And so the stewardess went down the aisle and got this guy. The guy must have weighed maybe 160 pounds, maybe. And have him move from this seat to this seat. And I'm like two rows back, and I'm thinking, okay, is that going to really make a difference? And I don't know much about planes, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm not sure if this is all safe. So she goes up in the cockpit area, and all of a sudden she gets on there and says, oh, we need to make one more adjustment. She comes back, and she comes to this guy, and I can hear her say, sir, we're a little bit overweight, and we'd like for you to maybe take the next flight out. And I'm looking at this guy, 160-some pounds maybe. I shot my arm and said, I'll get off! And I said, man, if they're down to the ounce. I asked one of our pilots this morning, I said, what, do they have little scales underneath the chair that you sit in? Do they weigh in everything? And I tell you what, I said, I'm going to get off of this baby. But you want to know something? God knows. God has a scale. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Let's say that together. Ready? But God is faithful. Let's say it like you mean it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Praise God. God knows exactly how much I can endure with his grace and his strength, and he will not put one more ounce of pressure upon me. Thank God for that. And he will make a way to escape for each and every one of us. But thirdly, we see a courageous reminder. A courageous reminder. Look at verse number 14, where the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now this morning, real quick, we're going to wrap this up. But what I want to do is I want to give you four life builders. Okay? So this is what we could kind of put in our hands and in our heart and our mind, and this will help us this week to live right side up in an upside down world. All right? So four quick principles here. Number one is cheerful living in an unhappy world. Cheerful living in an unhappy world. The Bible says here in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, the children of Israel, man, they were A1 in the area of complaining. Man, they murmured and complained about everything. Man, in Exodus chapter 14, verse number 10, they complained about the Red Sea and the children, the Egyptians approaching them, pursuing them. And in Exodus 15, they murmured about the bitter waters at Marah. And in Exodus 16 and 17, they bellyached about the food and not having enough water. And in Numbers 14, they complained about the giants in the promised land. But in Exodus chapter 16, verse number 8, listen to what the Lord says to them. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and the morning bread to be full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings. Whoa. Did you murmur last week? Did you kind of talk underneath your breath, maybe about your spouse? Hey, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur, here it is, against him. And what we are, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Here, Moses, hey, listen, I'm at the complaint department. It's not me. If you're complaining, you're complaining against God. You are telling God, God, you don't know what you're doing. God, I don't deserve this. God, I deserve better. I love this statement. Grumbling and complaining is an outward activity that grows out of an inward spirit of disputing and questioning. Yes, there are those that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. And listen, they have no substance, no foundation to be happy or cheerful in this life. However, if you're a believer this morning, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a lot to be cheerful about. Let me give you a couple quick thoughts. Number one, you are free. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. The Bible says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. Listen, if you're saved this morning, you are forgiven. You are blessed. You're blessed. Man, let's say that. If you're forgiven, I'm what? Blessed. You're blessed this morning. Not only are you forgiven, but then listen, you are well favored. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:10, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Man, what a wonderful truth. Man, we're well favored. God loves us this morning. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm not sure what your world is encompassing right now, but listen, you can be cheerful. You are, you're forgiven. Man, you're well favored. Hey, listen, you're free. Man, sin no longer holds you in bondage. Man, you're set free. The Bible says you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Man, what a wonderful truth. Man, we are mightily, come on, we are mightily blessed. Man, we are forgiven. Man, we're well favored. We are set free. But here it is, number four, here it is. We have a wonderful future. Wow. Hey, I don't know what you carried into this room today. But that if you're a believer, listen, I know this world is unhappy. They cannot offer cheerfulness or joy. All they have is temporary, you know, fulfillment. But God gives us a joy, a cheerfulness that endures whatever this world may throw at us. Why? Because we're forgiven. Man, because we're well-favored. Because we're free. And we have a wonderful future. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. But as is written, an eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. As Brother Scheller preached last week on heaven, I tell you what, I was rejoicing throughout the week. He said, man, I am heaven bound. Man, what a wonderful future. But not only that. Not only should we be cheerful in an unhappy world, but second takeaway, straight living in a crooked world. The Bible says in verse number 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I mean, look at what we live in. in a crooked and perverse or distorted nation. And the Bible says we need to live blameless and harmless. You know, when I was a teenager back in 1975, we used to use this term to describe some teenagers that were really on fire for God. We would say they were straight. And what that meant was, hey, they weren't going to mess around. And what that meant was they weren't going to drink. They weren't going to party. They weren't going to smoke. They weren't going to be, you know, sexually active. They were straight. And you want to know something? You and I, we are living in a crooked world. And as believers, as been bought by the blood of Christ, we need to live straight in this world. Oh, the Bible tells us this word blameless means to live above reproach. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. But it does give us the idea that no one should be able to point their finger towards us. Harmless means to be pure or unmixed. I love this. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, that same word, harmless, is translated here to simple. Look at the verse. Romans 6:19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Thirdly, third takeaway, radiant living in a dark world. What the Bible says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8 says this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I remember as a teenager what we used to do is take lightning bugs. How do you remember those? If you live back in the Midwest, I had lightning bugs. I mean, we used to catch those, man, a whole jar full. And then what we used to do is take them, and then we would smear them on our face. And we would radiate. Now, I know, probably I'll get some weird disease later on in life because of that. But we wanted to shine. We wanted to kind of have that radiate, that light. We wanted to glow. You realize, spiritually speaking, that's what God wants us to do. He wants our light to radiate in this dark world. You know, pastor says, the darker the night, the brighter the light. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, I'll tell you what, let me ask you, is your light shining? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? So that they glorify our Heavenly Father. But how are we going to do that? By holding forth the word of life. We're not going to do it in our strength. We're not going to do it in our ability and our desire. I'm going to, you know, force this out. No, it's by the word of God. And as we think about it, we need to appreciate the word of life, and we need to appropriate the word of life, and we need to apply the word of life in our lives. But number four is this, joyful living in a hopeless world. As we close out this chapter, the Bible says in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, Paul says, I joy and rejoice for you all. For the same cause also ye do joy and rejoice with me. Paul saying, you know what, I'm willing to lay aside my own desires, my own wants, my own agenda, so I might further your faith, that you might be established, so that you would not run in vain, but that you'd run faithfully for the Lord. When I thought about that, I thought of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, where the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus endure the cross, the suffering, the pain, the loneliness? Because he saw you and me. He said, for the joy that was set before him. He saw me in 1977 walking down an aisle.
making a decision to accept Christ as my Savior.
He said, Jerry, I endured the cross because I saw you. But may I say this? He also saw you. He endured that cross so that he might purchase redemption for you. Now, there may be someone in this room this morning, but you haven't accepted that yet. You haven't received that wonderful gift of salvation. And may I say this? God sees you. And Jesus saw you when he was on that cross. And he died. He shed his blood. He was buried. And he resurrected so that he might redeem you from an eternity separated from him in a place that the Bible calls hell. We need to realize as a church that we live in a world that's upside down. And God's called us and challenged us and exhorts us to live right side up. How are we going to do that? Well, he gives us the resources. We also have a responsibility. But then for those that don't know Christ, he's provided for you a wonderful gift called salvation. If you don't know him, let me encourage you to come to Christ this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. And Father, thank you for providing for us the wonderful gift of salvation. And Lord, I pray that if there's believers in here that have been kind of caught up and they've been kind of living upside down, Lord, they haven't been living for you. They haven't been asking themselves, is this pleasing to the Lord? Does this make my light shine more radiantly in this dark world? If I've been a little bit angry or maybe bitter, I've not been too cheerful. Maybe that believer has forgotten all the blessings, Lord, that you've given to us. And then, Lord, there may be someone here this morning that doesn't know you. They are not sure of their eternity. And I pray that today would be that day that they would come to the cross and find that forgiveness. May they understand the wonderful future that you have for them. Pray that you'd work in hearts.